Many of you know that my dad was a pastor, and I witnessed firsthand the joys and the challenges of what it is to be a pastor. And I would watch my dad on a number of occasions agonize over the message that the Lord had laid on his heart, and it was convicting to me to see him in the pulpit crying over the message that the Lord had laid on his heart. And then I would see the church in response completely apathetic, completely unresponsive, and I would see him pouring out everything in his preaching and in his preparation, and the people would say, can you hurry it up? My chicken's about to spoil in the oven, you know. They didn't have the Chiefs playing there, but we didn't have that problem. But he had that kind of thing. People would just kind of get up and, good message, thank you. And I looked at that and I said, I never want to be a pastor. I don't want to do that. And I could never do that. And so my heart was always, I want to go to those that have never heard the gospel. I want to go to those that have never heard the name of Jesus and share with them the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for all of us. And that was my heart. And I have been so blessed that God has allowed me to go to some unreached people groups and share the gospel. I was years ago in Morocco in the Atlas Mountains with the Berber people, and I've been able to go to a tribe that's unreached in Brazil, and even recently to the Guarani people in Albania on the Kosovo border. And then obviously recently just the awareness of those in the Balkans who are unreached. That whole region is less than 1% saved in as we would know, the people who follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so that's my heart, and God has given me that and has given me the blessing to be able to do that. And then God called me to be a pastor. And I said no. But you know, you can't say no to God, because it never works well when he calls you and you say no. And I said no, but then God clearly spoke to me. He said, but what if you would see a missional church birthed out of that? And I said, yeah, I'll sign up for that. I'll sign up. I will give my life not just so that I can go and have a passion for those that are unreached, but that what if God would see hundreds having that same passion? What could we as a relatively small church do in completing the Great Commission? What could we, when we really understand God's heart for the unreached, what could we do as God uses us to reach those that have never heard the gospel? And I signed up for that, and reaching not just the unreached, this money's going to bother me, so not just the unreached, but what about our neighborhood? What about those three that they may come to church twice a year, or they may have heard of Jesus, they may know a Christian, but they're still going to hell. They're still facing a lost eternity, separated from God. Does it bother us that our neighbors are lost? Does it bother us that our co-workers are lost? And that's the truth. And so we, as a church, it has to be a focus. And as I said, we've been focusing on the marks of a healthy church over the last 4 weeks. We've been turning our attention to Acts chapter 2. But in the first chapter of Acts, we read the last words that Jesus spoke on earth before he ascended into heaven. And Debbie and I, as we were driving home yesterday, we were listening to a message by David Platt, and he preached on exactly the same text that the Lord gave me. And it is so interesting, because I felt like just cutting and pasting his message, because it was so inspiring and challenging. But we don't have time. But Jesus was preparing his disciples. He was saying, I'm about to leave. And he was preparing them for the mission that he had called them to. He told them to go to Jerusalem and wait. And where the Mount Olivet was about 3/5 of a mile. They call it a Sabbath walk from Jerusalem. So it was just they were inside of Jerusalem. And he told them to go and wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come on them. The power that they would need, not just to do what God called them to do, but the power that they would need to be the church. The church doesn't exist without the presence of the Holy Spirit. Without the presence of the Holy Spirit, there is no church. We can have meetings, we can have programs, we can do things, we can have a lot of great fellowship, but without the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, we aren't the body of Christ. We need the Holy Spirit. So Jesus told them, wait, and then the power will come on you, and then you will become all that I have called you to be. So follow with me in Acts chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 4 to 14 of Acts chapter 1. Please turn in your Bibles, and we're going to be bouncing around. There's quite a few texts this morning, but Acts chapter 1, and then we're going to look briefly at Acts chapter 2. But beginning at verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were there gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Amen. Before I dive in to what is going to be the focus is verse 8, I want to look at verse 14 and draw your attention to verse 14. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They devoted themselves to prayer. They were devoting themselves to prayer. Remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, which we've been looking at the marks of a healthy church, we saw the four devotions of a healthy church. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the word of God, the fellowship, which is the fellowship and community of the body of Christ, to the breaking of bread, remembering the Lord's Supper, and the prayers. They devoted themselves to prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer before the Holy Spirit came. And I believe that that time of prayer was preparing not just their hearts, but it was preparing the place for the presence of the Holy Spirit to come. It was a preparation. They were giving themselves to prayer in preparation for something that they did not know what it was, but they were praying in faith. They devoted themselves to prayer. We need to be devoted to prayer. We as a church need to be devoted to prayer. I was at a conference, Debbie and I were at the Timothy Barnabas conference this week, and thank you for those that blessed us. You all were part of sending us and blessing us. It was a time of refreshing and encouragement, and it was wonderful. But at that conference, Dr. Stephen Gaines spoke, and he was a former president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And incidentally, he stood up to speak on prayer. And I was sitting at a table in the front row, and he came up to me and said, would you pray for me? And I thought, oh my goodness, I better get this right, because I'm about to pray for you, and you're going to go and preach on prayer. But the Lord gave me a prayer for him, and it was so good to hear him just once again speak about the importance of prayer. But he says, what is devotion? He said, we are more devoted to our cell phones than we are to prayer. Do you realize that, what is the last thing you do every, okay, for me, my phone is an old dying phone. The last thing I do every night before I go to bed is I plug my phone in so that it's charged and refreshed for the next day. How many of you have to do that? I know a few of you are blessed not to have to do that, but I do. Every day we plug our phone in because it's important, because we know we need it. Would that we be that devoted to prayer, that every day we'd wake up and the first thing we do is, I need to go into the presence of God. I need a Holy Spirit power charge to go into this day. I need the energy that God's going to give me to go through into this day. But he went on further and he said, made two statements that really struck me. The first one is, he says, a day without prayer is a wasted day. Let that sink in. A day without prayer is a wasted day. Because you cannot go into the day without God going with you to accomplish the things that God has laid on your heart. The things that God has for you will only be drawn to your attention. You'll only be able to do what God calls you to do if you're communing with God, spending time in prayer with him. And then the second thing, which was very convicting as well, was God will never anoint a prayerless church. God will never anoint a prayerless church. If we're not coming to God in desperation in prayer and say, Lord, revive our hearts. God, give us what you have for us. Give us the marching orders for this week, for this year. What do you have for us, Lord? Without a prayer, God will never anoint the church. We cannot do business as usual as a church without prayer. It's impossible. Again, a church cannot be a church without the presence of the Holy Spirit. And without crying out to God, we'll never be what God's called us to be as a church. In a few weeks' time, we have another 24-hour prayer time up in the chapel. This is crucial to the health of the church. We need to make it a priority. Every one of us needs to be a part of praying for our church. And people say, well, I don't need to be there. I can pray at home. Yes, you can. But there's something about the gathering of the body of Christ when we gather together in prayer, in unity, praying for revival. There's power in that. Let us be a church that's devoted to prayer. Let us be a people ourselves that are devoted to prayer. It's important. If it was important to the early church before the Holy Spirit came, how much more important is this to us in this day and age to be praying church? So I want to look briefly at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. When Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This was the commissioning of the church, the sending of the church, and saying that you need to go from where you are now in ever-widening circles to the ends of the earth, to every people group. Not one people group left behind. And we know this. The church needed the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do what Jesus told them to do. So he told them to wait in Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit is given to the church, not so that we can, when we have a time of worship and it feels really good and we sense the presence of God and it's really a great feeling. No, the Holy Spirit is given to the church in order to do what God has called the church to do. The Holy Spirit is given to us to activate us, to be able to do what we're called to do. You know, we've heard a lot today about, and thank you, Jason and Lynn, for that demonstration. We've heard a lot today about the going out to the unreached people groups, to those that have never heard. But a healthy church has two essential tracks, two essential components of a healthy church that I want to look at today. We have a picture here of a train tracks, and I think it's a perfect illustration of the church. What is the purpose of a train track? That's not a trick question. Anybody? To transport stuff, yes. To carry trains, to be able to transport stuff. It has three components. It has a left rail and a right rail, and then the cross ties. Three components, and I know there's many other little components, and they're crucial, and I know Dave will correct me if I miss one of them, but those are the three essential components of a train track. And the same way the church has three essential components. Three essential components to function, to do what it's called to do. A train track that's not built that way doesn't work. The train is either derailed or doesn't even bother going forward. It cannot go forward. Each component needs to be perfectly aligned and in place to do what it's designed to do. So the church has three components. The first component is discipleship. Discipleship. There's a lot being spoken about that, and it's a huge topic. We cannot cover it this morning, and I'm briefly going to talk about discipleship. But it's more than just learning about the Bible. It's walking out the Christian life together. Discipleship is doing life together. It's living together as followers of Jesus Christ. It does involve instruction. It does involve learning. It does involve study of God's Word. But it's more than that. It's walking together. That's discipleship. Living out the Christian life in community. That's discipleship. When we encourage one another, why are we walking together? Because we're all pursuing the same thing. We cannot disciple each other. People cannot be discipled unless they're doing the same thing. What is a disciple? A follower of Jesus is someone that wants to become like Jesus, learning from him, walking with him. Jesus' disciples walked with him for 3 years. They learned from him by seeing him and doing life together. Andrew Davis, in his book Revitalize, he uses the acronym KFCA. And I know it's almost lunchtime, but don't let that distract you. But the K, the first one, speaks of knowledge. Discipleship involves knowledge. We study God's Word. We mature as believers in Jesus Christ as we study God's Word. And let me assure you, you can study God's Word, you can read God's Word every single day for the rest of your life, and you will still learn more. There's still more treasures to be found. This is a bottomless treasure. And you'll consist, I mean, just this week I was reading through Genesis, and I read Genesis 49 where Jacob is blessing his sons, and I read about what he wrote about the tribe of Judah, and he gives him a blessing, which if you follow the entire scriptures, it speaks about Jesus. And I'm sure Jacob's sons, when he was pronouncing that blessing on Judah, were thinking, what on earth is he talking about? This makes no sense. He speaks about lions and robes and covered you need to read it for yourself. There's so much in there. God's Word is so rich. But allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us by the power of God's Word as we take in the knowledge of God's Word. I spoke about this a few weeks ago. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he used scripture against Satan. The power of God's word, the sword of the Spirit. And if Jesus used the word of God to defend himself against the attacks and the temptations of the enemy, how much more should we be able to do that? But you cannot do that if you don't know God's word. Know the promises of God's word. The second part of the acronym is faith. Having a strong sense, firmly believing that what God's Word says is true. I think that's the first beginning point of everybody's walk with the Lord, is to come to that realization that this is truth, and believe that in your heart. But also walking in faith, believing that what God says is true, but what He calls us to do, He will supply. Where He sends us, He will go with us. Those of you that are going on outreach this week, God has provided for you, will continue to provide for you, and He knows what lies ahead. You're placing your faith and trust in Him as you go. It's important in our Christian walk to be a people of faith, relying in God. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Don't we want to please God with our lives? The third part of the acronym is character. Character. Our life before becoming a follower of Jesus has to be different to what it is now. We grow in our character as we become more like Jesus. We change the way we speak. We change the way we think about people. We change what we say about people. We bless rather than we curse. Our character changes. Our lives are transformed. We become more generous. We become more caring for those that are hurting. Our character changes. And then the final part of the acronym is action. Mature Christians are people of action. A church doesn't just gather to sit and then to go home and continue to sit and do nothing. No, we're called to be people of action, doing what God has called us to do. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. We're to be doers of the word of God, to go out and do. Being on mission for Christ, daily walking out our calling. And that's not just for missionaries, that's not just for pastors, that's not for deacons, it's for everybody. We're all called to be people of action. Waking up in the morning and saying, God, what do you want me to do today? Who do you want me to speak today to today about you? Where would you have me go today? Davis wrote further in his book, Revitalize, I believe Scripture shows that biblical knowledge feeds faith. Faith transforms character, and out of a transformed character, we walk in newness of life. Are you walking in newness of life? Or is your life the same as it was yesterday, same as it was last year and the year before? Let's be a people that walks in newness of life, continually growing in our knowledge of the Lord, continually maturing as God is transforming us. This is what Paul wrote about in Ephesians 4:16. He says, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We are disciples, followers of Jesus, but we're discipling each other. Each part is important. So this is the inward looking track of the church. We're to be discipling each other, growing in our Christian walk, loving each other, encouraging one another. It's vital. You know, discipleship, we mistake discipleship so easily for, well, let's gather together, drink coffee, and read a book written about the Bible, and let's discuss that book. There's merit in that, but it's not discipleship. Discipleship is walking together, going through the trials together, learning together, celebrating together the goodness of God, celebrating the miracles of God, and then praying for each other and walking it out. That's discipleship. True discipleship is activation. True discipleship leads to a church that is by nature a church on mission, a church that will go into our neighborhood, into our workplaces, into our city, and into our nation. It transforms us. It challenges us. And then that leads to the next rail of the train track, evangelism. We have discipleship and we have evangelism, two side by side. When Jesus came, his primary purpose is for us in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. If Jesus came with that purpose, we as his followers, shouldn't we have the same purpose? Yes, we should. That is our purpose. We come to church not for any other purpose other than to follow Jesus, to become more like Christ. Why would we, as his representatives, who call ourselves the body of Christ, not do what Jesus did? Not do what Jesus himself did by example, and not have the same passion that he had? Jesus gave his life for the lost. He gave everything. In Acts 1:8, we are the church. We're to go to our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:3 says, we've been given every spiritual blessing. Everything, every spiritual blessing we have already in the Holy Spirit in us. And we can say, well, I'm not gifted in that. I'm not really a speaker. I'm not really someone that can, you know, speak to my neighbor. You've been given every spiritual blessing, and we need to do what God has called us to do. So why does the church exist? The church exists Not just as a place to come to and have nice meetings and have fellowship meals and enjoy each other's company. That's all part of it. It's important. It's all good. But the church exists primarily to bring glory to God. The church exists to bring glory to God. And what is the greatest example of bringing glory to God? The greatest example of bringing glory to God is when a sinner repents of their sin and comes to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That brings glory to God. A life transformed brings glory to God. That's why we exist, to see Jesus known. I don't know if it's just me, but it should be obvious that our world is in a mess. Our world is hurting. And we come to church and we bring with us the fear and anxiety of the world. The world is in a mess. The world is desperately looking for hope. All around us, people are looking for hope. They look for politicians. They look for change in leadership. They look in all different directions. They look for finances and resources. But there's only hope to be found in Jesus Christ. Everybody you meet today, everybody you're sitting around, everybody that you work with is eternal soul. They're going to live forever. Everyone lives forever. And the choice of whether we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior or not determines whether that eternity will be in heaven or hell. That is the truth. The world doesn't like that truth. The world around us does not take that truth well, but that is the truth of God's word. And if we're going to believe in the authority of God's word, that's what it says. And we believe that. That's why Jason and Lynn give themselves for the unreached people, because there's eternity at stake. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And some may say, well, you know, there's many different ways to get to heaven. You may believe that, but I believe this. And I'm sure they all work out in the end. No, there's only one Savior. There's only one God and creator of the universe that came down to his creation and then reached down and gave himself for his creation and invites us into a relationship with him. Every other religion says, work your way to be a better person, and then maybe one day you'll get to heaven. There's no maybe about the Christian walk. You're saved if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is salvation. He came down to us to make us his children. There is no comparable religion in the world. There is no other way than Jesus Christ. So we as a church, we must be focused on evangelism. There's a lost, broken world out there, people who are hurting, and we can share the good news of Jesus Christ with our neighbors, co-workers. We start with our family, we start with our co-workers, we start with our neighbors, and then we go to places like Cincinnati. We go to places, well, right here in Ruskin and right here in Kansas City, but then we go to places like Cincinnati. Then we go further out to other cities, and then we go further to maybe the Balkans or Brazil. We continue to go because Jesus has given us a commission to go. We disciple in order to go. You know, it's such a blessing at Grace Point to see what God is doing. You're probably not aware of this, but in our church, our small church, people went to, I think, at least 7 different nations this summer, proclaiming the gospel. Isn't that amazing? 7 different nations, and I believe you're going to, I just found out you're going to Turkey this week. What a blessing. We as a small church shouldn't be unaware of what God is doing here. We're a part. This is the body of Christ at Grace Point, and we're a part of reaching the nations, doing what Jesus has called us to do. We should celebrate that. We should pray for each other. We should support each other, and as we can, we should go proclaiming the good news. But then we also blessed that we have so many local outreaches. I love what YWAM and GX has been involved in helping with Ruskin Heights and the Tuesday evening outreach is there. It's such a blessing to hear the reports of salvations. People have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord because of that ministry. Warford Bible Club has started up, and we have such a great opportunity to go in and shamelessly and openly proclaim the gospel in a public school. That is wonderful. We celebrate that. This is our calling as a church. So evangelism is a primary focus, but so is discipleship. We cannot have one without the other. Evangelism and discipleship are like two tracks on the train track, but what happens if one goes further than the other one? What if one kind of deviates from the other one? It's useless. It does not work. We need to be focused on discipleship, equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry, as Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, to be equipped to go and do. But what holds the two tracks together? What holds the two tracks together? The railroad ties. What is the railroad ties? It's the gospel message. It's the gospel message. All we have is the gospel message holding us together. That's why we exist. The fact that Jesus Christ came, he died for us. The creator of the universe came and gave his life for us. He shed his blood so that we could be free and washed of our sins. But more than that, Jesus rose from the grave. He is alive. We serve a risen Savior, a risen Lord. Jesus is alive. No other religion can claim that. The gospel message is what holds the train tracks together and gives us purpose. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, "This is of first importance." And he just in two verses proclaimed the gospel message. He wrote it out very clearly. But it's first importance. It's the most important thing that we have. There's nothing more important to the church than the gospel message. The gospel is what holds us together as a church. We have nothing else, but it's everything. It's the good news. And then the progress of the gospel is evangelism. And then the progress in the gospel is discipleship. Progress of the gospel, going out, is evangelism, but progress in the gospel, as we ourselves are transformed and grow to become more like Christ, that's the discipleship track. So as we close, though, you can only participate in this if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This doesn't mean a thing to you. You cannot participate in the true body of Christ unless you are a follower of Jesus, one who has given their life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I want to challenge you today. You know, you may have been sitting in this church for many years. You may be a visitor. You may be new to this church. You may just be visiting this morning, but if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you don't have a hunger for God's Word, you don't desire every morning to spend time with God, why don't you this morning give your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Give your life to Him. It'll transform your life so that you can really know what it is, not just to be discipled, but to be activated to do what God has called you to do. Every one of us has a purpose. God has given you and me a purpose in this life. There's no hopelessness. There's joy. There's challenges. But there's joy and there's eternal reward in following Jesus. So as we close, our worship team is going to come up and sing. And I'm just going to invite you simply, if you would like to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, repent of your sins and make Jesus Lord, I invite you to come forward today. Our worship team will be up and our ministry team will be praying for you. You could even come after the service, but we invite you to come. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your church. Lord, we pray that you would make us a healthy church. Keep us balanced, Lord. Keep us balanced not to focus just on mission, and not discipleship, or focus so much on discipleship but don't get activated into mission. Lord, keep us balanced and healthy, we pray. We want to be a church that grows in discipleship and mission. Lead us, Lord. And as we follow you, may we come to know you. May many come to know you as their Savior. We thank you, Lord, for this church. May it be a place of healing, a place of restoration, a place of new life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our ministry teams will be available after the service as well. So if the Lord has been speaking to you, please don't leave, don't rush. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the good news. We thank you, Lord, that not only you called us and commissioned us, but you equipped us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit and the presence of your Spirit in us, that each of us has that good news to proclaim. So Lord, I pray that as we leave this place, you would send us with that message. Lord, you would show us daily who we should share, who we should speak to. And Lord, I pray that you'd use us for your glory. Use us, your church, for your glory this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.